Would you pray with me? Oh God, we give you thanks for this new day, filled with your grace and mercy. We give you thanks for the privilege that's ours to gather together in worship and to sit under these ancient words, changing us from the inside out, changing brothers and sisters in Christ across time, around the world. And now, O God, we pray that as we open this book, as we sit under the preaching of your word, that you would meet us here again. Let your Holy Spirit fall afresh. Let your people be open with eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are open to the things of God. May we leave this place changed because we've been here and say that we met you here, that we're willing to follow you wherever you lead us. For we pray these things in the strong and precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let the church say, amen. Amen. Well, it is good to be with you this morning. I want to rush to thank Pastor Steve Wells for his kind invitation. I know that he is away. I want to thank you as a congregation as well for your investment in him this time that's set apart for him to be able to be on sabbatical, to read, to pray, to rest, to grow, to be replenished and renewed for ministry here. Your investment in him is an investment in your church, the vitality and health and fruitfulness of your church, not only now, but in the years to come. So it takes a wonderful church to invest in their pastor that way, and I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you on behalf of pastors everywhere for your willingness to invest in Pastor Steve. Thank you also for welcoming me in as one abnormally born, a Philadelphia Eagles fan, Philadelphia Phillies fan. Remember that Jesus says to pray for your enemies, and Jesus tells me to pray for those who persecute you, so... thank you for that kind invitation. And I send my greetings from Todd Still, Truett Seminary, who I know has been here this summer. Wonderful dean, wonderful leader, wonderful man of God. So on behalf of Truett Seminary and Baylor University, thank you for this kind welcome. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 12. You heard the scripture read aloud so wonderfully just a few moments ago. That's where we'll be looking this morning. And just by way of introduction, especially on this theme of call, of stepping out, and of fear, I'm reminded one of the scariest moments of my life had to be in my early 20s. I had a chance to visit some missionary friends of ours in Japan, and I went with a friend of mine. We went to visit these wonderful missionaries, and they were kind enough to take us to different places around that beautiful nation. One of the places they took us was Yamagata, which is up in the north on the main island of Honshu. And when we were up there, beautiful countryside, rice paddies everywhere, May, beautiful sunshine, blue sky, one of the missionaries we were visiting had an idea. He had heard that there was a bungee jumping place over a gorgeous river about 100 feet below this gorgeous bridge. And he saw a bunch of 20-somethings and said, I bet you want to come with me, don't you? So we went with him, and we were getting settled, and I knew something was amiss when I was asked to sign the contract, which had been run through a translation machine, but had not been edited by anyone. So I had to agree to 5 conditions. One of the conditions I had to agree to read this way, as for me, too, a small amount isn't drinking. I don't know what that means, but I know I had to agree to it. Perhaps my favorite of the 5 conditions began this way: when the accident occurs. If ever there was a point where the preposition needed to be different, in the unlikely event that, God forbid that, etc., etc., but when the accident occurs, I will not hold such and such accountable, etc., etc. So if you're not already afraid, and then you have to sign your life away, it only increases your levels of anxiety. So we go out to the bridge, and there's a young man just a few years older than me tying up my ropes for me, and I'm getting more and more nervous, and he says to me, or I ask him, so what exactly do I have to do? And then I learned that he doesn't know the English language either, so he says, go to the end of the bridge, you jump. That was it. Those were the directions. He's tying my ropes. I'm getting more nervous at this point. And he looks up at me and says, "Don't worry, this rope should hold you. Maybe." And then he starts to laugh. Ha 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 ha. I'd have to say, at a moment like that, two questions come into your mind. They came into my mind immediately. Can I trust the person asking me to jump? And then if I jump, will this rope be able to hold me? That river down there looks way too shallow for something like this. Let me submit to you that if we zoom out to the larger story of human history, those two questions are prevailing ones. They're questions in a form that Abram had to ask when God called him from Ur of the Chaldeans to Haran and then eventually to Canaan. Can I trust the person asking me to jump? And if I jump, what will be on the other side? Will the rope be able to sustain me even in the midst of immense fear? It is a fearful thing, an audacious call that God makes of Abram at the beginning of chapter 12. If you're looking in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household." Let me start there, just in that first part. I want you to notice that it moves from the geopolitical to the people group to the family. It's as if God is moving closer and closer to the passions and commitments of Abram's heart. It's not that God is saying that these things are unimportant, your country, your people, your father's household. He's calling Abram and calling us to a radical reorientation of what matters most. What matters most in the end, in the final analysis, is whether or not we're willing to say yes to God. There's several layers here. As gods were territorially bound, God is not only asking Abram to leave behind his country and people and household, he's also calling him to leave behind the gods that he might be used to bowing down to before being willing to say yes. Family is a powerful thing. I remember my father's from Honduras, and one time he asked if I would travel with he and my mom to visit our family there. And I would describe my relationship with my parents as good, except when I have to travel with them as an adult. So we're in Dulles Airport. It's Christmas holiday season. We're getting ready to board a flight from Dulles to Tegucigalpa, Honduras, to visit family for the Christmas holiday. And this was before they had those neatly organized rows that you can line up in. So the person at the desk announces that they're getting ready to board the flight, and it's overbooked. It's very busy time of year. Everyone's trying to get to the doors, trying to get positioned. And I decide to create some space for a little old lady who's traveling by herself. And as I do so, my dad's intense aggressiveness starts to take over. He turns and faces me and says, "Son, don't go against the family." To which I responded, "What is this, the mafia? Where are we right now?" If you know a thing about Latino, Latina culture, the power of the family, even over the individual, is so intense and so strong that often individuality can get absorbed, lost, forgotten. It takes courage. It takes a willingness to take holy risks to say, even if this doesn't make sense, I'm willing to say yes. So often we think that sacrificial living means that we're willing to give up that which we can live without in order to follow God, when in fact, sacrificial living might mean that we're willing to give up what we think we can't live without in order to say yes to God. It's an uncomfortable thing. When God calls us, So often he calls us out of our comfortability, out of what seems predictable, what we can plan, what we can expect. Perhaps you know the old saying, the surest way to make God laugh is to tell him about our plans. And so, God has not promised us that comfort that we so often crave. God has not said to us that your convenience is what matters most. What he said to Abram and so often says to us, what he says to every disciple is, come, I will make you fishers of people. Come with me, follow me, even if it means that I take you to a place you'd rather not go. Are you willing to say yes even then? Are you willing to jump? Let's look at the second half of that phrase. After God says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household, we hear this, to the land that I will show you. Yes, we're often called to forsake our comfort and our convenience, but also, yes, when God calls us out of the various things that we get entangled in, he does not promise us clarity. Is there anyone here who loves clarity? I know that I do. I love strategic plans and five-year initiatives, and I love the predictability of being able to track data. I love planning out a trip long ahead of time. I love being able to count things. I love being able to predict things. Yet, go to the place that I will show you doesn't sound much like a plan, does it? He doesn't even mention the name of the place that he's calling him to go. It's not in a convenient time for him. If you read in the verses just before this, we learned that Sarai's womb was barren. We learned that Abram has buried his father, Terah, in the land of Haran. If you look at it on a map, it's 500 miles away from Haran to Canaan. And we can bet for sure that Abram will not be asking for directions at the camel filling station. Yet, there comes this call, go to the place that I will show you. So often what we want is clarity. Perhaps what we need is faith. I remember hearing the story of John Kavanaugh, that famous Jesuit philosopher, but way back when, in 1975, when he was a young man, he was trying to discern his future, whether he was called to the priesthood or to the monastic life or called to academia. And so he spent a year in India for a time of prayer and vision and service, in particular to the poor. And during that time, he wrote a letter to Mother Teresa. He had heard so much about her vibrant ministry in Calcutta and asked if he could visit her. So she agreed. He went up to visit her, and he spent time with her at the House of the Dying and saw the power with which she was able to minister to the poorest of the poor, those who were in the last days of their lives. It was as if she could reach them in a way that he didn't expect. As the month came to a close, he asked if he could meet with her and receive prayer, and she agreed. And she asked him, well, how can I pray for you? And he said, I'm trying to discern whether or not to move into the academic ministry or continue pursuing the priesthood and the monastic order. Would you pray that I receive clarity? And her response was, no, I will not. Very Mother Teresa of her, isn't it? She said, what you want is clarity. What you need is faith. He said to her, well, I assume that you have clarity all the time, knowing who you are, knowing what you're supposed to be doing with your life. And she responded back, I have never had clarity. All I have had is trust. Brothers and sisters, we don't even know what tomorrow will bring. Could it be that at this moment, God is inviting you to step out, to reach out, to trust him? Even in the absence of clarity, to be willing to say yes to God. Now it seems that after this audacious call, that what can hold Abram up, even in the face of the absence of clarity and the abandoning of convenience and comfort, are these audacious promises that God makes in verses 2 through 3. Look there with me. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Blessing, blessing. 6 times that word shows up. 7 promises that God makes clear to Abram in this beautiful section of this passage. Now, instead of focusing on all of them, I want to focus on 2 in particular. One of them comes at the end of verse 2, you will be a blessing. And the other one comes at the end of verse 3, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is especially important for us to remember in the United States. Blessing does not mean hashtag blessed. It doesn't mean that I get whatever I want whenever I want, that God is somehow my golden retriever who retrieves for me what I want God to get for me. No, to be someone who is blessed is one for whom God's presence and power are yours in increasing supply, and to therefore be one who transmits that blessing to the rest of the world, who becomes a blessing for the rest of the world. I like what Victor Hamilton says. He says that Abram's blessings are not to be turned inward. A great nation blessed, a great name, yes, but Abram must be more than a recipient. He is both a receptacle of the divine blessing and a transmitter of that blessing. Or to use Phil Yancey's imagery, not a cistern, but an aqueduct, a channel through which God's blessing flows in the world. Here is someone who has gifts in music ministry, gifts in service. Are you going to bless someone with it? Here is someone who's been blessed financially, or who's been blessed in services of ministries of compassion or of justice or of preaching or of teaching or of evangelism and outreach. Are you going to bless people through it? Here's someone who has special gifts working with children, or special gifts working with those who are suffering, or special gifts working with those near the end of their lives. Are you going to bless someone through it? Are you going to keep it to yourself? Not a receptacle, but a transmitter. Not a cistern, but an aqueduct. So in the midst of this call, in the midst of these audacious promises, perhaps you find yourself standing on the edge of a bridge, asking God, can I trust you to hold me? Will this rope sustain me even in the midst of my fear? Well, what we see is a willingness to display great courage, audacious faith on the part of Abram. Look with me at verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Here's how the Apostle Paul describes Abram's courage. Against all hope, this is Romans 4, verse 18, against all hope, Abram in hope believed and became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Abram didn't say, let me check my calendar. Abram didn't say, let me get back to you. Abram didn't say, let me have my people call your people God. All we have here is these beautiful words. So Abram went. Just this last month, I celebrated 4 years at Baylor University at Truett Seminary. I had served at another seminary in Chicago, Trinity, for 4 years before that, and then had served churches as a pastor in my 20s and into my 30s. And one of the things that I know, that you know, is that the place where I work is not a perfect place. There's so many ways that we have to grow, so many things we have to change, so many things that are stuck that need to be unstuck, and because we live in a fallen world, so many sin patterns that need to be redeemed, that need to be changed, that need to be fixed. One thing I've seen over and over again is that the place where I serve is where it is because people said yes to God. I go by the Brazos River, and I remember that thousands and thousands of students have been baptized in that river. They said yes to God. I go by Brooks College, one of the colleges of our university, and I remember that over 100 years ago, Samuel Brooks helped save that university from oblivion with audacious faith, a willingness to trust that God would provide, even when the university was on the verge of bankruptcy. I walk through the center of campus and I see these beautiful plaques to Robert Louis Gilbert and Barbara Walker, the first two African-American graduates of Baylor University who faced enormous obstacles and racism whenever they walked from building to building across campus, yet persevered. And now statues are being built in their honor. They made great sacrifices. They chose to say yes to God. Story after story could be told, not only about that university, but about this amazing church, this historic church. It is where it is because the people whose shoulders you stand on at one point said yes to God. The question isn't whether they said yes to God. The question is, will you? Maybe it's time to jump. What Abram discovered, what you can discover, what I can discover is this: when you go to the place that God will show you, you will see what God can do. He's able to provide, able to sustain you in the midst of your fear, able to strengthen you and hold you up in the midst of your worries about the future, able to take care of the absence of clarity and convenience and comfort in your life, able to provide for you in this very moment, even though you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Will you say yes? Will you step out? Will you trust? From what I understand, every Sunday you have an opportunity as a congregation to respond to God's call. That's what I'd invite you to do. Perhaps this is a moment, a crossroads in your life where you cross the line of faith for the first time, where you say, I repent of my sin, I confess, I trust Christ with my life, I'm willing to step out, I'm willing to take that risk even now, I'm willing to stand before this congregation and say, yes, Jesus, yes to you, Jesus, my Savior and my Lord, my friend and my forgiver, the one in whom I place my trust. All that I am, all that I have, all that I hope to be, I give to you. Perhaps you don't have a church family. From all of the wonderful things I've heard from Pastor Steve and from the wonderful staff here and from Dr. Still at Truett, this is a wonderful place to call church home, to call it family, to have brothers and sisters who lock arms with you, who push back darkness with you, who stand with you in the midst of challenge and who are going to walk alongside you. Maybe that's the decision that you make to which you need to respond. You're going to belong to this church. You're going to become a new member here. Or maybe God is calling you to something else. Often when people respond to calls, it might be a call to be baptized, or a call to listen to what the Holy Spirit is asking for from you, or a call to receive prayer. I don't know what this means for you, but you do. Let this day be a day marked out for you, whether you come forward or not, that this is an opportunity in which you say once again to God, yes, once again to God, I'll follow you wherever you call me to go. For there's a truth about God just as there's a truth about us. For no one who's given their life to Christ ever dies wishing that he had given God less.